Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't think I've ever felt less prepared, and I put in more hours. But I'm sure every pastor everywhere gets that feeling. It's a huge honor to me to be at this spot this morning. Certainly don't deserve it, but God keeps pushing me, and so here I am. Thank you. Today I want to talk about God keeping His word. And I'm going to use the children of Israel as my example. So let me get started. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." That's not a political statement. "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." That "in you" means there's a genetically connected person to you in the future of Abraham that is going to bless all the nations, all the peoples of the earth. His name is Yeshua, better known to us as Jesus. Then God brought Abraham outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, Abraham, and his little family, "So shall your descendants be. If you are able to number them, so shall your descendants be." I'll probably bring this up again, but before World War II, there were about 18 million Jews on the planet. There's 300 million Americans here in our country, so it's not exactly a large group. So if Abraham has descendants like the stars in the sky, and later he says like the dust, if you can count the dust, you know how many descendants you have. It must go somewhere beyond the genetic, right? As a matter of fact, after the war, there were only 12 million Jews on the planet, because we know some of the bad things that happened to them. And now it's back up to about 15 million Jews on the planet. But God promised Abraham he would be a great nation. He would have descendants as the dust of the earth, and in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, Abraham was just, I mean, he lived in a tent, okay? He lived in a tent. He had sheep. He was a farmer. He had goats and cattle and this and that. And he had servants. I mean, he lived like the Bedouins live today in the Mideast. But you know what? Abraham, the Word of God says, believed God. Abraham believed God. The more I think about what God was telling him and what his status was at that time, the greater that belief looms up to me. Genesis 15:6, "And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Why does this history matter? Why does it matter that there was a guy way back when, and he believed God, and it was counted into him as righteousness? And right now, today, there's only 15 million of his descendants even existing. Small group of people. Well, Romans 4:23. I'll just read it for you so you know. Now this was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead and who was delivered up to be crucified because of our offense and was raised because of our justification. This is Paul speaking. He was a Jew, but he was speaking to the Gentiles, which we are, at that time. And he was making a point. Hey, it wasn't just about Abraham. It was about all of us. That's a big deal. That's the reason history matters. Well, some of the things I'm going to say today probably won't even ring any bells in your head, but there's a thing called church replacement theology. Have you ever heard of that? That's the theology, and by the way, a lot of our churches today even believe in that. The denomination that I belonged to earlier did, and that belief is that since Israel was stubborn and rebellious and served other gods and did all kinds of bad things, God has rejected them totally because they just couldn't make the grade. And everything that was promised to Abraham and to the Israelites now belongs to the church, to the Gentiles. Well, sounds really good. Hey, that's a great idea. Until you read Ezekiel and you read all the promises God made to Abraham. And here's the deal. If God changed his mind concerning his promises to Abraham, how can we trust him to keep his promises to us? I'm going to try to repeat that a few times in this presentation because that's kind of the bottom line. If God couldn't keep his promise to Abraham, why would we think he'd keep his promise to us? And he's made some promises to us. The big one is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So what is it? What's the big deal about the Jews in the first place? Well, that's the big deal. Abraham believed in God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. God made some promises. There's a real estate promises God made to Abraham too. The big thing is, Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, the same as Abraham, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, in the culture of the time, and maybe still, I don't know. If you read Proverbs, for instance, you will find out that people live by the words of their mouth. In other words, our everything that we do and think, in fact, everything that we say comes from the heart. But how we live out what's in our heart comes from our mouth. So if you say the mouth speaks, you're actually talking about that's your lifestyle. The lifestyle is the lifestyle of the way you speak. And that's what God is trying to say here. We, with our mouth, confession is made unto our salvation. Well, it's kind of interesting now that we are in a time where we're watching all kinds of stuff happen to Israel. And I don't, how many people here kind of follow that? Okay, there's a few of us. I'm just addicted to it. I'm on the computer all the time trying to find out what's going on. I've got a big map and I mapped out Ezekiel 38 and 39, and so I'm very interested in it. But the thing is, there's a phenomena going on. And if you're following it, you'll find out that the phenomena, I'm working on that word, is called antisemitism. The hatred of Jews doesn't make any sense. There's only 15 million of them, and only half of them is Israel. And Israel isn't even hardly as big as the state of Oregon. And you look at a map of the area that's in conflict, and they have to put the word Israel out in the Mediterranean Sea because there isn't room to put it on the actual map of where Israel is. You can't even see it on some maps. So what's the big deal? What's going on? Why? Where did that hatred come from for Jews, and by the way, Christians too? Where'd it come from? Well, God has an enemy. He has an enemy, and he's a fierce enemy. Oh, he's a wimp in comparison to God. Don't give him too much credit. But you see, I'll give you some examples of how Satan, the enemy, the deceiver, the destroyer, thinks. If the enemy can't make God break his promises, he'll try to make it impossible to fulfill them. Remember, they tried to kill the infant Jesus, and they had to run away to Egypt to save the God of the universe from being killed. And then eventually they did grab him and take him to trial, which was in the middle of the night. It was a farce, and they hung him on a cross. Only thing is, Satan got fooled because Jesus said, they can't take my life. I lay it down freely. Yep. He laid his life down freely. Last time I was here, I talked about Jesus as a youth and the struggles that he probably went through. Jesus' life was not lovely. It was difficult. So they tried to kill him. So Satan, how's your plan working, Satan? Actually, it's not working very well. He hasn't given up, but it's not working very well. Why? Remember, 50 days after he was resurrected from the dead, they were having a meeting, about 120 of them, of the followers of Jesus, and they were praying, and you know, they had seen Jesus, they believed in him, but they hadn't really been commissioned yet. What happened in that room was powerful. The Holy Spirit came on them, and it says it gave them power to witness. Oh, the flames of fire and all that, the speaking in tongues, that's good stuff. But the real thing I think is important out of that is that he gave him power to witness. And Peter stood up and started preaching to a crowd that came to see what was going on because there was a big activity going on. And 5,000 of them turned their lives over to Jesus and started following Jesus. And those were Jews, by the way, not Gentiles. And then a few days later, 3,000 of them, 3,000 Jewish people became Christians. And it says, and many, many more were saved. So you would think, wow, these people were ready to hear about Jesus, weren't they? They had come to Jerusalem for the festivals. They had come to worship God, but God revealed himself in a special way that Jesus was the answer to their lifestyle, to their theology, to their loyalty. And so all that early church were Jews. And yet, Satan doesn't want us to know that. He wants us to forget that. Remember when Satan took Jesus to the top of a hill and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to Jesus, you know, I can give you all these. You don't have to go through all this stuff of living a rough life, getting beaten, crucified, lied about, I can give you all these. Satan had authority over all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, no. See, Satan's still at it. He still has authority over kingdoms of the world, but it's not for very much longer. That's another sermon. That one I get all excited about. Satan, the deceiver, the destroyer, still at it. I heard a story the other day that really made me think. And I haven't been able to verify when this happened or all the details of it, but this was a story I heard from another man. That in Israel, there was a young man, a Jewish man, who died. He was a Christian. And so at his request, they put a cross on his marker. And his mother was so disturbed about it that she covered the marker with a cloth. And my friend that told me that story, he was telling me that because he was trying to emphasize how the Jews evidently are great against Christianity. And that's true. In fact, up until just lately, if you went and evangelized in Israel, you could get in trouble. Why is that? Well, I got to thinking about that. Why would they be so anti-Christian? And then I remembered my Bible school days. I grew up in the church, so every year I got to go to vacation Bible school. And one year in particular, the Crusaders were our symbol. Remember them with their armor and the big cross on their chest, and their swords were made like a cross, and their shields had a cross on it. The Crusaders, remember those? And in fact, schools, Christian schools, would call their athletic department the Crusaders. There's only one problem with that. The Crusaders weren't nice people. They had the sign of the cross on them, but they didn't act like it. In fact, there were three main crusades. In the first crusade, which was in about 1096, 1,000 years after the disciples were all dead, and things that happened, the Christian religion became the national religion of Rome. It got polluted, and then there were popes, and so Christianity had kind of become political. Well, so the Crusades in 1096, they went and they were going to take Jerusalem away from the pagans. Well, on the way, they just decided the Jews were pagans too. So they killed them. In fact, there were 10,000, approximately 10,000 Jews killed during the First Crusade. One of the stories that is historically accurate, and I don't know how many it was, but there was a synagogue and they were being surrounded by the Crusaders, and the Jews ran in there with their families in the synagogue to get away from the Crusaders and take sanctuary there. The Crusaders burned the place down with all the families in it and marched around during the flames, watching that synagogue burn. And they sang the song, "Christ, we adore you." Just imagine that. So that symbol of a cross wasn't exactly a positive thing to those people. Then there was Martin Luther. Remember, he's the one that changed things for us away from the political general church at the time, away from the Pope. And we honor him because of that. He was a reformer along with Calvin and others. Great reformer. In fact, there's still churches named after his name to this day. And many of the churches that I was talking about earlier that have replacement theology kind of came from the root way back there, Martin Luther. I always honored that man because of what he did. He stood for what he believed, but let me read you some of the stuff he taught and believed. Oh, by the way, Germany was a Christian country in a sense because the reformers brought in the printer. The Bible was printed in German. It was popularized. It was used. The church had grown. Christianity had grown in Germany. And this is in 1500, another 500 years later after the Crusades. This is what Martin Luther says about Jews. First, set fire to the synagogues or schools. This is to be done in honor of our Lord of Christendom, so that God might see that we are Christians. Kill Jews so God will know you're Christian. Second, I advise that their homes be razed and destroyed. Third, I advise that all their prayer books and writings in which idolatry lies, cursing and blasphemy are taught, be taken away from them. Fourth, I advise that their rabbis be forbidden to teach henceforth on pain of loss of life. Fifth, I advise that safe conduct on the highways be abolished completely for Jews, for they have no business in our countryside. Sixth, I advise that usury, that's getting interest for loaning money, be prohibited to them, and that all cash and treasures of silver and gold be taken away from them. Seventh, I recommend putting a flail, an axe, a hoe, a spade, or a distaff, or a spindle into the hands of young, strong Jews and Jewesses, and let them earn their bread in the sweat of the brow, in other words, slavery. But if we are afraid that they might harm us or our wives, children, servants, cattle, etc., let us emulate the common sense of other nation senses, France, Spain, Bohemia, etc. Then eject them forever from the country. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because there's a spirit, a satanic spirit, that is invading the population of our planet as we speak. Watch the news and you'll see riots outside our colleges today. So I go back to my little story about the lady that covered the tombstone with a cloth so people wouldn't see that there was a cross on her son's grave. Why not? It might as well have been a swastika. It wouldn't have been any more offensive if he had had a swastika graven into his tombstone. Why am I telling you this? You're saying, well, this is ugly. It is ugly. But you see, Satan's a loser. It's not over yet. Romans 10:1, this is Paul speaking. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, this is important, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, in other words, we try it. I've been around people, done it myself. I'm going to be a Christian. And so that means I'm going to do all the right things and I won't do any of the wrong things, and that's going to make me a Christian. Anybody ever tried that? It doesn't work. Read chapter 7 of Romans if you don't believe that. You'll be trying to do the right thing, you end up doing the wrong thing. You try not to do the wrong thing, and you end up doing it anyway. Because being a Christian is from the heart. It's a heart change. It's a soul change. Okay, I think that was a little aside. Israelis have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I had the privilege of actually going to Israel. Oh, man, it's been quite a few years now. But that was something that really stood out to me, that there are all these Israelis with their funny hats. The Russians have this big fur one that looks like a hat box. Anybody old enough to remember hat boxes? It was a hat box with fur on it. And then there was another sect that had a hat box a little smaller without the fur. And then there's the guys with their little twirly hair down and a hat that never seems to be big enough. And you know what? You know why they wear that? Because they're serious about their theology. They're serious about their lifestyle. They're very public about it. And I was walking around looking at these different costumes and these different parts, sects of Judaism, and thinking, you know, it's heartbreaking. Because they have zeal for God, but not this knowledge. But I also realized this. When God said that he would return to Israel and land on he's coming down on the Mount of Olives, and he's going through the Eastern Gate, which, by the way, is bricked up right now. He's coming through the Eastern Gate. I believe that's when every eye will see him and every knee will bow, because they will recognize him. I believe they're ready to recognize him. That's me. I can't prove that. So what are we to do? First of all, Psalms 46:10 kind of jumped out at me. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. That's God speaking himself. The Muslim religion is, it's unfortunately not Christian. This is interesting, but it's a sidelight. I saw it on the internet the other day. A Muslim young lady was frustrated because they're making a movie about Mary and they're using a Jewish girl to do it. And she was saying, you can't do that because Mary was a Muslim. The only problem with her theology is there was no Mohammed for 600 years after Mary was alive. Satan's sneaky. And I feel sorry. I'm not hateful towards the Muslim people. So what are we to do? Well, we are to understand, and this came from Deuteronomy, I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Nor is there any who can be delivered from my hand. God is God, capital G. Don't let us just kind of float away and forget who the boss is. I've done that. Let's see, is there anything I need to add to all this? Yes. Well, there's a war going on, and there have been thousands and thousands of missiles fired into this little tiny area called Israel. And there's only been a handful of people killed after all those thousands. And we would like to say, oh, those Jews are really smart and they've figured out a way to protect themselves and all that. But wait a minute. You don't have enough. In fact, I read an article from a scientist, an Israeli scientist, who said this. We don't have enough technology to stop 200 ballistic missiles. We just can't do it. But yet, they never made it. And the ones that did blew up somewhere where it didn't matter. God is doing something right now for the children of Abraham. And it's not because they're more righteous. In fact, let me see if I can find that. Let's see what Moses said about them. Where are you, Moses? There you are. This is from Deuteronomy. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest." This is 4,000 years ago, roughly. "You will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot." Already, they hadn't even gotten into Canaan land. Already, God was telling Moses that they weren't going to behave themselves. "And the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them." Has that happened to Israel? Why, not very many years ago, Israel was just a wasteland. "And they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write down this song." And Moses wrote a song that's about 2 pages long. I'm still trying to see in my mind how he would teach 1 million people a song. And it's like, Miriam, you're off tune. And they point out somebody else, "Hey, not only are you going flat, but you got the wrong words." Anyway, there's a song that's about 2 pages long that he taught all of Israel to help them remember. Okay, back where... "Now therefore I write this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. And then again, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat." That's happened to us, by the way. When we grow fat and wealthy, sometimes we forget who blessed us. "Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, and this song will testify against them as witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them into the land which I swore to give them." God knew their hearts. God knows your heart. The more I realize that my heart, there is a character in me that I don't like to admit that I have. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? So all this stuff is true. But there's also another phenomenon going on. And this, I discovered this when I was there, is that Christians are becoming more and more welcome in Israel. I don't know how many Christians there are on the planet. I mean, there's numbers. But there's like, I don't know, 1 billion Christians. And so when this 77 million Jews see that there's 1 billion Christians out here who are praying for them, that touches their heart. And there's many stories about people who go to Israel today, right during the middle of the war, just to be there and pray with people and encourage them, and they find that they're welcome, instead of being rejected like the lady who put the cover over her son's grave. They are welcomed. And so we need to continue to pray, the word says, for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. Okay, I've got a wrap up here. Yeah. I don't know, but you're my friend. Paul said this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved." And we know that a remnant will be saved from the word of God and of course the prophecies. So what are we to do? Well, first of all, let's be still and know that God is God. Be still and know that God is God. Don't forget that. He's the boss. Number two, take advantage. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's first. It's really important, you guys. We can't just play church. We've got to have that heart change, that soul change, that it's genetic almost. Maybe it is genetic, I don't know. God does something when he comes into your heart and you're a new person. You're not the same as you used to be. You guys know that. But let's not take that for granted. I think of Christianity sometimes, or being a Christian sometimes, in terms of committing suicide. You want to be a godly person? It's suicidal. You have to just say, God, do whatever it takes. This is my favorite prayer. Do whatever it takes to make me what you want me to be. Amen. And sometimes I pray that prayer and I say, God, but don't hurry. No, I mean it. We've got to get there to where it doesn't matter, where we're not playing the game, where we want God's blessings and we want to be a Christian, but we just want to fail in one area of our life. God, make me what you want me to be and do whatever it takes. If it's public exposure, if it's sickness, if it's being scattered all over the world like the Israelis have been for these 2,000 years of being alienated from their own land. Right now, roughly half of the Jews on the planet live in Israel. The other half live everywhere else. Then take advantage of the fact that God wants us to confess and believe. Second, get in tune with God's perspective on Israel. I think that's important in our day and age. You know, we've had years when it really didn't matter all that much. Nothing really happened until 1948 and 1965 when they won that war, which they shouldn't have. They should have been overwhelmed. Let's not just put this stuff to the side, because the Israelis are a little like the bird in the coal mine. Whatever happens to them is going to influence everything all over the planet. Why? Because they're special? No, God already told you that they're stubborn and willful and do wrong stuff just like the rest of you. Why? Because he chose them, that's why. What's so special? He chose them. Abraham believed God, and God made some promises to him. And those promises to him are going to be kept. And guess what? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's a promise you can count on. Remember, if God didn't keep his promises to Abraham, why could we believe he keeps them to us? You have a destiny because you have turned your life over to Jesus. Don't mess with that. Let's get in tune with what God wants us and all men everywhere. Romans 12:1, most of you know this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What'd I say? Suicide. I mean, really. Anybody fighting their body? Let's not go into that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, not holy, completely. Well, that too. Do not be conformed to the world. Hey, our world is a mess. According to Romans 1, we're kind of at the end of our civilization. There's three stages in Romans 1 where God says, I let them go, I let them go, I let them go. And the last stage is the acceptance of homosexuality as part of their culture. Read Romans 1 if you don't believe me. I got in big trouble for that one time. Ooh, teaching that, but anyway. We live in interesting times. I believe the Lord could come any minute. Says he's going to come and snatch us up into the air with him in a cloud. And I think that could happen any minute. But then Paul thought that too, so. But we're 2,000 years closer to it than he was. So finally, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God is changing the hearts of the Israeli people as we speak. There are more and more and more Christian Jews than there have been. And they're vocal. And they're ministering. I'll see. I got this scripture down there. Let me read it. Well, I'm going to read it again. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there's no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal. There's no anybody else that can deliver me. When Second World War, before Second World War started, Germany was considered a Christian nation. And we know what happened. 6 million Jews were killed in Germany. So I've decided I'm not going to use the term when I go to a garage sale. I'm not going to say, well, I'm going to go Jew that guy down. I'm going to quit using that. What's my point? My point is we have biases in us that we don't even know. We've inherited biases that we don't even recognize. So that's not going to be part of my vocabulary. I'm going to go say, let's negotiate instead. And if you catch me saying the other thing, correct me. So now it's time to wrap this up. There it is, all done. There are people here who need to come forward and commit suicide. I know there are. I might even know some of them. But I'm telling you, you can't play this Christianity thing. You can't do it part way. When the Word of God says to live a certain way and you don't live a certain way, you're not going to be happy with that. I don't want you to go through what the Jewish nation has had to go through for 2,000 years because of their rebellion. So don't be rebellious. You can't be a Christian, keep 90% of the rules, and say, well, I just want to do a little fornication. I'll still be a Christian. You can't do that. Or any other kind of sin. And I'd like to ask you to come forward. If you're fighting that battle, and pray with me this prayer, Lord, suicidal prayer. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to make me what you want me to be. Lord, I just put myself out there for whatever discipline you want to give, you want to work on me. Whatever kind of thing I need to go through to be more godly than I am. Come on. And it's not always big things, guys and gals. It's not always big things. One of the things comes up in the book of Proverbs all the time is gossip. Have you ever noticed that? The words of your mouth have power in them. Come on. Let's go all the way. Not 70%, not even 90%, not even 99%. And, you know, I know there's battles we fight. Paul fought them. That's what chapter 7 of Romans was all about. I want to do the right thing, but I end up doing the wrong thing. So I know there's something in me that's wrong. And every one of you are going to fail at some time. But the word also says this: a good man can be knocked down 7 times and get up. So there's the other thing. Never quit. I failed God so many times, and I have to come to Him and say, God, I don't know if I'm even worth your time. But God doesn't feel that way. He knows you're the most valuable person in the world. He died for you. Right in front of everybody and was mocked and all that stuff we know about. So God, I just pray right this morning that you do whatever it takes to discipline me. Your word says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. Are you under discipline like the Israelis were for 2,000 years? He loves you. He loves you. I don't get it. I don't feel all that lovable. But he loves me too. So God, together, pray with me that prayer. Lord, do whatever it takes to make me what you want me to be. Let's do it again. Lord, do whatever it takes to make me what you want me to be. Amen. I don't know if we're done or I'd turn it over to you, but if you want to just continue to pray and talk to the Lord, you're welcome. I'm going to go sit down.
Appreciate that message, Kent.